Diego.
Yes.
Liliana.
She said yes.
Nicholas.
Yes, Father.
Andrew. Abigail.
Yes, Father Francis.
Ada.
She's not here, but she did it.
Eleanor.
Yes, Father Francis.
Paul.
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara.
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire Ann.
Yes, Father Francis.
Anyone who's... Wait. Is your brother here?
He's not going to be here.
He's not going to be in the class? Not today.
No.
Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father.
How about from the week before? No. Okay. Anyone whose name did not get called? Wait a minute. You're not on my list. Michael? Are you on my list? Are you in the class or just for today? Okay. Good. Michael, did you do the homework? Huh? No. Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week, as I was explaining something on the board, I realized I had made a mistake with the numbers. And so I went back and checked, and it was a pretty good-sized mistake. But it even proves all the more the point I wanted to make. Okay, so here's the mistake. I mentioned last week that in the Old Testament, mercy is mentioned 215 times. It's much more than that. It's over 290 times. Over 290 times. So that means that mercy is mentioned not just three times more compared to the New Testament, but four times more, more than four times more than the Old Testament, the New Testament. Mercy in the Old Testament is mentioned more than four times more than mercy in the New Testament. Okay? For those who say that the Old Testament is all about justice and the New Testament is all about mercy, you could say mercy is mentioned four times as much in the Old Testament as in the New. Now, the Old Testament is about three times bigger than the New Testament, but even still, mercy is mentioned more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. So that was a wonderful mistake. It turned out better than what I had said last week. Okay. Oh yeah, tell me what you learned from last week. We'll start in this row. Raise your hand if you can tell me something. Okay, so go ahead. What did you learn?
Last week I learned that the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The New Testament, Mary is the new mercy seat, and she is a new ark.
Good. That's good. Good. Liliana, what did you learn? Should we come back to you? Okay. And then Marianne?
I learned that in the old ark is the Ten Commandments and the manna and
Good, good. Okay, I think it's Eleanor? Okay, good, good. Josie. Mary is the new mercy seat. The new mercy seat. Okay. Now say that without reading. There you go. Okay, second row, raise your hand if you can tell me what you learned. Oh, no. Three of you. Okay, Peter.
Father, last week I learned that we find the word mercy 4 times as many times as in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But since the New Testament is a third of the length of the Old Testament, they're, by comparison, pretty much the same amount of words.
That's what I had said last week, right? But because I went back and recounted all the times mercy is said in the Old Testament, even if you times the New Testament by 3, mercy is still said more in the Old Testament than the New. Okay? Okay. Diego, what did you learn? That's what I said last week. You didn't hear what I said. Okay, Nicholas, go ahead. Oh, okay, who was it then? Chris.
I learned that the definition of mercy comes 80 years before St. Thomas Aquinas.
How long?
80 years.
No, 800. 800, that's a huge difference. It'd be better to say it comes from St. Jerome when he translated the Bible into Latin, okay? It comes from St. Jerome when he translated the Bible in about 400 AD. Okay, last row, raise your hand if you can tell me what you learned. We've got almost a whole. Okay, Teresa. Good. Abigail.
I learned that when the Bible was written in Hebrew, there were 3 different words to mean the word mercy. Hesed was the word used for like a loving kindness type of mercy. Kanon usually meant like it had to do with like bending down and bestowing like a gift or blessing on an inferior. And then Rahman was more like a contender. It was translated as tender mercies a lot and over the eternal love. And then when there was the Greek Bible, there were only 2 words. Alios was used for Hesed and Hanan, and Etimus was Greek for Rahman. And then St. Jerome later translated the Bible into Latin and used 1 word, Misericordia, which is made up of 2 words, misery and part, the part of mercy, and over various words, Thomas Aquinas expounded on this and basically put together the definition.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. Okay. Claire Ann, what did you learn?
I learned that in the Old Testament, the Bible is the word mercy is mentioned 290 more than 290 times, and in the Old Testament, only more than 70 times. And in the Psalms, it is mentioned many times, especially in Psalm 36, where the phrase is mercy endures forever is
136.
Oh, 136.
Mm-hmm. More than 25 times, right? Good. And then John Paul?
Last week we talked about the Old Ark versus the New Ark, Mary.
And while I was reviewing my notes from last week, I started thinking about how the old ark was constructed. How the old ark was constructed for two daughters of Mary. The first being that the old ark was constructed of acacia wood, at least likely to decay, and Mary was assumed into heaven before any decay could touch her. The second being that the old ark was lined with gold inside and out, so that the contents would rest on gold. Mary was immaculately conceived from sin so that she wouldn't be impure for Jesus.
That's good. You've been studying up on the ark, huh? Very good. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Joseph, go ahead. Wait, you said Misericordia doesn't come from Thomas Aquinas? No. The definition. He gives us the definition, but the definition can be found 800 years earlier. Okay? He did give us a definition. Okay? But where did he get it? He got it from 800 years earlier. Okay? And it was translating the Bible from Hebrew to Greek into Latin. Okay? Latin. Okay, we got to start here with today's class. Today's class, we're going to focus on the gospel account of Saint Luke. All right? And it's divided into two parts. St. Luke, his treatment on mercy. In relation to the other three gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and John. How does his gospel account compare with theirs? All right. I want to say that he wrote the gospel of mercy. How can I back that up? I want to back it up in two ways. Number one, because there's more about mercy in his gospel account than the others. And by just taking the gospel as it is and the different references of mercy that are mentioned in his gospel account that you don't find in the other gospel accounts. Okay? All right. Now, I didn't have time to write down everything on the board, so you're going to do it yourself. Matthew and Mark, their gospel accounts, they do talk about mercy, but a combined total between the two of them of 11 times. Okay, so put 11 times. Matthew and Mark wrote about mercy 11 times total. Okay, together, both of them together, not each one 11 times, but both of them together, it equals 11 times. Whereas in Luke, his gospel account mentions mercy 13 times, and in John's gospel, 0 times. So the conclusion is that St. Luke writes about mercy more times than the other gospel accounts put together. No. Okay? Now, I want to talk about St. John. Okay, he's his gospel account. He's the one that's known for being the beloved disciple and the one that writes most about love. He doesn't mention the word mercy at all. However, he mentions the word love, agape, 18 times. And several times he talks about friendship. Okay, St. John does. He's into friendship. Okay? He refers to St. John the Baptist as the friend of the bridegroom, the friend of Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Luke were friends of Jesus. You see that especially in John chapter 11 and 12. Okay? Saint John the Evangelist. Over and over, he's called the beloved disciple. That's a friendship, okay, that Jesus had with him. They were friends. And you can take this or leave it. I don't have time to explain this. Give Bible quotes. But there is a tradition that St. Luke sees Mary Magdalene from the eyes of mercy, whereas St. John, when he writes his gospel account, he sees Mary Magdalene with the eyes of friendship. They were friends. Two different ways of looking at Mary Magdalene. In Luke's gospel account, it's Jesus looking at her with mercy, huh? Or St. Luke looking at her with the eyes of mercy. In John's gospel account, looking at Mary Magdalene with the eyes of a friend. Okay. Luke looking at Mary Magdalene earlier in her life when she was a sinner. Okay? John looking at her later on in life when she had been a faithful follower of Jesus, a light in the early church for many, many years. No, her later years in life. Okay? Interesting. I just find it fascinating. I wish I had time to talk about it. Jesus talks about friendship with his apostles at the Last Supper. I call you friends. Okay. So mercy is big with Luke, whereas in John it's agape and it's friendship. Good. Now, number four. There are things that St. Matthew mentions about mercy that you don't find in Luke. Okay? All right, so for example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and later, chapter 12, verse 7, Luke quotes this Old Testament Bible passage. What I want is mercy, not sacrifice. Okay, so he says it twice. I don't think Luke said it even once. Okay. So that's something Matthew says that you don't find in Luke. And then Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he's talking about the Beatitudes.
Matthew has 8 Beatitudes. Luke only has 4. He has 4 blessings and 4 curses. That's Luke. Luke says nothing about blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. That's not in his. You find it in Matthew. It's Matthew that says it. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And again, it's Matthew chapter 25 where you have the 6 works of mercy, the separation of the sheep from the goats. That's not in Luke. Almost a whole chapter on this parable. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in prison, when I was sick. Okay, all those works of mercy. You would think that would be in Luke. If he's known for writing the gospel of mercy, how come it's not in Luke? And then, what is it? D 936. Jesus looked out at the crowd and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And then he taught them. Teaching the ignorant, that's a work of mercy. He taught with compassion. Okay? That's in Matthew. You don't find that in Luke. And in E, Matthew chapter 18. There's the parable of a man who owed a huge debt. It would take years to pay off the debt. Even if he worked really hard and saved as much money as he possibly could, it would take years to pay off the debt. And the master was going to throw him in jail for not paying his debt. And so this servant pleads with him, please be patient with me, give me time and I'll pay you back. And the master felt sorry for him, had compassion on him, and he said, you don't have to pay me anything. I just wipe away your whole debt. Can you imagine that? The whole debt, just like that, was wiped away. He doesn't have to spend years trying to pay back. That's a heavy burden. When you owe people money, that really bothers you. It can, you know? Knowing that you have to pay these people what you owe them. So he walks out a free man. And then a servant of his comes up to him and he owes a smaller debt, much smaller. And the servant says to the servant under him, pay back what you owe. And he says, be patient with me. You know, he's on his knees pleading with him, be patient. He says the exact same words as the other servant had said. And so that servant said, no, pay back now. I'm going to throw you in jail. And so he did. The same guy who owed a huge debt and it was all taken away, but he wouldn't wipe away a much, much smaller debt of someone else. Other people heard about it. It really bothered them. They went to the master. Did you know? Okay, they're talking behind the guy's back. Jesus doesn't have a problem with this, okay? And the master went up to that servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you a huge debt and you couldn't forgive a much, much smaller debt. And he said, I'm putting you in jail. You're not going to be released until you pay the last penny. There's no possible way this man on his own could pay this debt. How would this debt be paid? It would have to be paid off by others. That would be purgatory. When you're in purgatory, you can't do anything to pay off the debt. That has to be done by others here on earth, by their prayers, by having mass said for them, by doing works of penance and offering little sacrifices. That's how the debt is paid off. Okay, so some see this as a reference to purgatory. Okay, so this is in Matthew's gospel, but not in Luke. We have all these texts, five texts, that are in Matthew, but not in Luke. And then you go to Mark, chapter 5, verse 19. Okay, this story is in Luke, but there's something in the story that you have in Mark, but you don't have in Luke. There's a man who's possessed by a demon in the land of the Gerasenes. Okay? Jesus casts out the demon from this man. And actually, there were several demons in this man that was possessed. He's now free. This man wants to follow Jesus. Can I be one of your disciples? I'm willing to give up everything and follow you. Ask and you shall receive, right? Jesus doesn't grant his request, however good it is. This is a wonderful, super request to follow Jesus like the other disciples, apostles. And Jesus says, no. I want you to go home to your family, your friends. And this is what Mark says that you don't have in Luke. And I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy upon you. This is in Mark's gospel account, not in Luke. Luke doesn't mention anything about mercy in this story, but Mark does. Go back to where you came from and tell those around you about God's mercy in your life. How you have experienced God's mercy. You were possessed and now you're not. Okay? This is in Mark, but not in Luke. Okay, what do you make of this? How can we call this the Luke gospel, the gospel of mercy, if you have all these texts in Matthew and one in Mark that are not in Luke? Well, here's the answer. Luke wrote his gospel account after Matthew and Mark. He assumes you know all this. You've read this. You've read what these accounts say about mercy. You got it. Luke, is going to supplement. He's going to add, complement, complete this view of divine mercy. Jesus' mercy. In the gospel, in every case, when mercy is talked about, it's in relation to Jesus. Okay? or God. It's God who shows mercy. Not man, but God. Okay? So you got everything on this side of the board, on this board here. You got everything? I can take it down and put this one up. So this is the second half. And then this belongs to the second half on the alms. That's a little separate treatment, but it belongs to this. Okay, here's the chapters in Luke's gospel account, and here's a little summary for what it says about mercy in that chapter. Okay, so chapter 1 in Luke, five times he begins his gospel account talking about mercy five times. Two times in the Magnificat. The Blessed Virgin Mary mentions mercy twice. Twice in the Magnificat. And then just after that, it's mentioned again, mercy. It's in the narration, not in the Magnificat. But just talking about the mercy that had just been experienced. Okay? In the second joyful mystery, the visitation. And then two more times it's mentioned. It's mentioned in what's called the Benedictus. It's when the Holy Family were in the temple shortly after Jesus was born. And Jesus is dedicated. He's the firstborn son. He's circumcised. He's dedicated. Simeon the prophet sees this baby in the arms of his mother Mary. And he comes over and he prophesies. He says this child will be the rise and fall of many. Okay? I'm sorry, no. It's not Simeon. It's not Simeon. It's, no, that's the Nicodemus. It's Zechariah. Zechariah. He mentions twice in his canticle, mercy. In fact, that would come first before the Magnificat. Okay. Twice he mentions mercy in the canticle of Zechariah. Okay. So that's five times in chapter 1. Chapter 4, according to Luke, only according to Luke, not the other three gospel accounts, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he's in a synagogue in Capernaum. It would be a Saturday, huh? The Sabbath. And he's handed a scroll. Not a book to read. It's the Old Testament, huh? Isaiah chapter 61. He unrolls the scroll and he reads in Hebrew. Jesus knew Hebrew fluently. He could read it. He read from the scroll and it was a prophecy about the Messiah. He would be the anointed one. And he would liberate captives and preach the good news to the poor and proclaim a year of grace. Okay? These works that are being described are works of mercy. And to proclaim a year of the favor of the Lord, that could also be translated a year of mercy of the Lord. And that's how you find it in Pope Francis's document on the Jubilee year. He describes this chapter, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, as describing works of mercy and a year of mercy. Now, the other gospel accounts, at least some of them, they talk about this young man that had died. Okay, he's in the coffin. They're carrying the coffin to the tomb. The mother is a widow. She's already lost her husband, and now she loses her only son, probably her only child. She's got nothing. No one. Probably no one to take care of her. What's going to happen? Is she going to be left on the street? Okay, she is crying, weeping. She's in mourning. She's grieving. Jesus has just worked a miracle. He's just healed the servant of the centurion. Because of his faith, his humble faith. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus affirms his faith. I've never seen such faith like this in all Israel. It's right after that that you have this. Like this funeral procession. And it's only in this account that Jesus looks upon this woman with compassion. And it's out of compassion for her in her misery that he works a miracle. In the miracle just before that, it was this humble faith that he saw in the centurion, and so he works a miracle. But here in this situation, it's because of her misery. He has compassion on her, and from that compassion comes this miracle of Jesus touching the coffin, and the dead man comes out of the coffin. Okay? This is one of three accounts of Jesus raising someone from the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead. He raised Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. His body was starting to decompose. Okay, so there's one of two stories in chapter 7. We got another woman. The woman who was caught. Oh yeah, this is when Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee. I think that's what it is. Yeah. And Jesus is sitting at the table with the Pharisee, and this woman just comes walking into the house. Can you imagine? A stranger just walking into your front door while you're having dinner? That's what this woman did. She didn't ring the doorbell. She didn't knock. She just walked right into the house. And she knelt before Jesus. And she started weeping. The tears were coming down. And those tears went on Jesus' feet, his dirty feet. He had been walking. And so his feet were dusty, dirty. And then to get the moisture, the dirt, off his feet, she used her hair like a towel to do that. So now her hair is kind of muddy. She must look pretty despicable to this Pharisee. Okay? How rude and crude that this woman is here. Don't you know this is a public sinner? Okay? A woman who has committed adultery. If Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And women do not touch rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi. That was his number one title. Okay, it's kind of like being a teacher, but more than that. Okay, it's more like a master, and those under the rabbi were disciples. They not only studied, but they followed the master. And Jesus contrasts her with the Pharisee and says that it was the woman who washed Jesus' feet, but that should have been done by the Pharisee. That's what the host does first thing when his guest comes into the house. But he didn't do that. She did it. And he says, Jesus said that her many sins are forgiven her. This is only in Luke. You don't have any of these in the other gospel accounts. Okay? And same with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They ignored each other at best. At best. So for this Samaritan to help a Jew, it's just unheard of. Okay, it's a story. It's a parable that Jesus told. Maybe it was based on real life. Maybe Jesus had seen something like this. Maybe not. Tells the story of the Good Samaritan who had compassion on a man that was on the ground. He had been badly beaten. Everything he had was taken. He was just left there to die. People came, saw him, kept going, kept driving by, cycling by, walking by. I'm too busy, I'm late for work, I don't have time, got to keep moving. And the Samaritan, we don't know, he may have missed an appointment because of this, probably so. But he just stops and gives his whole attention to a man who could have just died on him. It could have just been a waste of time for some. What does he do? He bends down to the man on the ground, right? Isn't that what mercy is? Stooping down, bending down to the one in misery. And he lifts him up, puts him on his beast of burden. Doesn't have him drag on the ground while the Samaritan is on the beast of burden. But he gives up his comfy spot for this dying man. And they all head over to this inn. Jesus drops him off. And gives the person in charge of the inn money to care for this man, this Jew. And he said, I'll be passing by this way when I come back. If this was not enough money, let me know and I'll pay whatever it took to care for this man. Okay, that was mercy. That's only in Luke. And then of all stories, this would probably be the one to be circled, the prodigal son. The greatest story of mercy besides Jesus, you know, saving us from our sins. The prodigal son is everybody's favorite. Everybody loves it. You could hear it 100 times and be moved every time. The father bends over to embrace the prodigal son when he sees the prodigal son heading home. Okay, the father goes out running. The old men have a hard time even walking, even seeing straight. His glasses, he probably didn't have glasses back then, but he probably had a hard time seeing. And yet he could still recognize that's his son in the distance, even when other people wouldn't be able to recognize him. It had been years. The guy had lost weight, probably lost hair. He didn't have his original clothes on, it just a bunch of rags. And yet the father still recognized the son from a distance and comes running. He's not sitting there, you come to me. You apologize to me and then maybe I'll forgive you. No, he's running towards his son. And it says that his tears went down the neck of the son. That means he had to be in a higher position. The son possibly was on his knees and the father is bent down to hug him. He stoops down, he bends down. Okay? And he probably lifted up the son and then gave him shoes for his feet and something good to wear and a ring, which was a symbol of acting in the name of his father. Okay, he could do things in the name of his father. It's amazing. Okay, so that's, you know, you can never exhaust the understanding of this story. It's always good, no matter how old you are hearing it for the zillionth time. There's always more to be learned in this story. Okay, also unique to Luke is the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't do anything to get to heaven. He doesn't do any works of mercy. He's not out there helping others. And yet, he gets to heaven. The rich man has not hurt anybody. He never kicked Lazarus off the property. He never told him to leave. He never said anything bad. He didn't do anything wrong. I hear this in the confessional every once in a while. Father, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't really do anything all that bad. But look where he ends up. He still ends up in hell. Amazing. Still ends up in hell, even though I didn't do anything bad. Yeah, but you could have done good. You had plenty of resources. You had so much given to you, so much more was expected of you. Lazarus was given practically nothing. He's not going to be judged on the same standard as the rich man. Okay? And how ironic, the rich man showed no mercy to Lazarus, but here he is in hell asking for mercy. Have mercy on me. And he doesn't get it. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. It's not enough to ask for mercy. You want mercy? You show mercy. You ask with your actions. You want to experience God's mercy? You treat others with mercy. Then you'll get what you ask for. He only asked with words, didn't get it. But the Beatitude says, if you ask with action, with works, not just words, you'll get what you ask for. In the other gospel accounts, you have Jesus healing one leper. In Luke, you have Jesus healing one leper, and then later on, in chapter 17, 10 lepers. And they're all asking for mercy. Have mercy on us. And then with the Pharisee and the publican story, it's the publican that says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, have mercy on me. Okay, so these are all unique to Luke. Luke assumes you got all this already from Matthew and Mark. It's just like with St. John's gospel account. There's some things he doesn't say because he figures you've already read Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So he supplements. Okay? That's what's happening with Luke. Luke assumes you already know this, so here's more. Now, chapters 22 to 24, this is the ultimate moment, time of mercy, the ultimate act of mercy. And I have seven things to say about that. Number one, this is when Jesus suffered, died, rose from the dead. This is the greatest work of mercy ever. And after it happened, in chapter 23 or 24, it said that the Messiah had to suffer, die, rise from the dead to fulfill the scriptures. Okay? This was all prophesied ahead of time. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Luke is a doctor, a physician. Next week, we're going to take a look at St. Paul. Okay, St. Paul calls Luke a dear physician. So this is how Luke sees life from the vantage point of a doctor, one who's into healing. Okay. It's in chapter 22, verse 44, that he says something that you don't find in the other four gospel accounts, other three. Okay. It mentions Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood. Drops of blood are coming out of his body. This is being said by a doctor. Okay? A physician. Jesus saved us by his blood. Well, that started with the sweating blood. He was so afraid of the suffering he was going to experience. His body started sweating blood. That's what happens when you're very afraid. Okay, number three. Again, this is coming from a physician. Someone who's into healing. Chapter 22, verse 51. One of the apostles took his sword to defend Jesus and was hacking away, probably with his eyes closed, you know. He's probably scarier than anything and just going crazy. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he cuts the ear off of the servant of the high priest. Uh-oh. Okay. And what does Jesus do? He does a work of mercy. He heals that servant. Here they're all about to arrest him and torture him brutally, and Jesus does this work of mercy. He heals the guy's ear. It may have come off and he puts it back on, something like that. Or maybe it's just partly hanging. But whatever it was, he healed his ear. And number four, again, this is only in Luke. You won't find this in the other gospel accounts. Luke 23, verse 34. What are the first words Jesus says on the cross according to St. Luke? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are words of mercy. Forgiveness is a work of mercy. That's number four. Number five, chapter 23, verse 43. This is the good thief. Jesus, only in Luke, it says, today you will be with me in paradise. That is mercy, huh? The guy that dies as a criminal is going to go to heaven. Number six, after Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, this is the only time you have this in the gospel. The road to Emmaus. Before Jesus dies, he gives his apostles the greatest of all sacraments, the Eucharist. He feeds the hungry, a spiritual work of mercy, feeding the spiritually hungry. And this is what he does after he rose from the dead. The two men on the way to Emmaus, he gives them spiritual food. That's a work of mercy. And number seven, again, a lot of this stuff I just only recently discovered here, or I know it in a new way, a deeper way. Number seven, Luke begins his gospel account with a motion downward. Who comes down in chapter 1?
Jesus.
Before Jesus.
Baptist.
Down from heaven. Who comes down from heaven?
Saint, the archangel to Mary.
That's right. What angel?
Gabriel.
That's right. The angel Gabriel comes down from heaven to who? Who?
Mary.
True. To Mary. And then before Mary, he comes down to?
Joseph.
Who?
Joseph.
It doesn't identify the angel coming to Joseph, does it? I don't know. Zechariah. Okay, this is the very beginning of Luke's gospel account. The angel Gabriel comes down to Zechariah, and just after that, the angel Gabriel comes down to Mary. This is how the gospel starts. The gospel account starts. This motion downwards. How does his gospel end?
Just
emotion upwards. Who's going up? Who?
Jesus.
This is the only time, this is the only gospel account that has the ascension. This is the only gospel account where you have the ascension. This is how his gospel account ends. Jesus ascending, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, it starts from there. That motion upwards. So again, Luke starts with the motion downwards. He ends with the motion upwards. That's mercy. Okay. Now, I spent the class trying to prove to you with all these texts and comparisons that this is called, Luke's gospel is called the gospel of mercy. Pope St. John Paul II says that. He says Luke's gospel is the gospel of mercy. And that he said in 1980, he wrote an encyclical on mercy. It's called Dives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy. Okay. Rich in Mercy. On page 13, there was no I couldn't find paragraphs, chapters in this. So it's hard to divide this. So I just had to go by pages, at least in my booklet. So in my booklet, page 13, that's where our saint, John Paul II, says that Luke's gospel account has earned the name the Gospel of Mercy. Okay, so it's not just me saying this. All right? Okay, so I can give a higher authority, a saint, a pope, but I think I proved it by these texts. Okay? Both boards. And then one last thing. We don't use this word alms much in society. It would be giving food or clothes or money to the poor. It would be a corporal work of mercy. Okay. Of all the gospel accounts, you find alms mentioned most in Luke. Here's all the texts in Luke in red, and then two in the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke. Okay, the giving of alms, which is the visible part of mercy. You're bestowing something good on someone in misery. Okay, you don't see the compassion, you don't see the love, but you see mercy in by the alms. Okay. It's Luke that mentions alms more than Matthew, Mark, and John. Okay. Many texts, more than the other gospel accounts. Okay. So, one point for today's class. The Gospel of Luke is called the Gospel of Mercy. Okay. That's the main point for today's class. Any questions? Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us Jesus to save us from our sins and give us the grace to become saints. Thank you for this great work of mercy. Help us to experience your mercy in our lives and to express your mercy to those around us in a world that very much needs your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gospel account. There's one gospel, there's four accounts of the one gospel. I have to write this.